While they're coming down, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We are continuing in a series of messages along the theme of redemption. We are taking a theme and we are tracing that theme throughout the entire Bible. And the reason that we want to do this is so that we can get a grasp of the grand narrative of Scripture. If you were just to ask the question, what is this book really about? That's what I want you to be able to answer as we go through this series. Not that it's a book with a bunch of things that I have no idea, a lot of history, a lot of laws, but how does it all fit together so that we're able to say that this is one book that communicates God's plan to rescue His fallen creation, His fallen world. And that's what He's doing. If you weren't here last week, we talked about Genesis chapter 3. We talked about how everything fell apart because of Adam and Eve and their sin and their rebellion against God. They wanted to be autonomous. They wanted to make the rules. They thought they knew better than God. And so in the garden, as you come to the end of chapter 3, you see that Adam and Eve are cast out from God's presence for good reason. Because if God is holy and God is just, He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. So we need someone who can come and lead us back into the presence of God, that can do for us what we could never do for ourselves as sinners separated from God. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 4, it's the beginning of a story of rescue and redemption. But to be quite honest, Genesis 4 through Genesis 11 is really characterized by one word: struggle. Struggle. The world now is under sin's curse and under sin's judgment. And so you don't even get out of Genesis chapter 4 before there's the first murder in the Bible. Families are falling apart. You go through the rest of Genesis and you see that the evil had reached such a fever pitch that God says to Noah, build an ark because I am going to flood the earth and we are going to start this over. It's gotten so wicked and so evil. And so God does that as an act of grace. And just as soon as they come to rest and get out of the boat, what happens? There's more sin. There's more rebellion. There's more disobedience. And again, it comes to a full pitch when you get to Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel is significant in so many ways because I think it's repeating for us what Adam and Eve desired in their hearts back in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, when you look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verse number 4, here's what it says. Then they said, this is us, man, humanity, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Translation, we don't need a king. We don't need a king's kingdom. We can build our own kingdom here on earth and not make a great name for God, but make a great name for ourselves. That is the root of sin. That I want to be making and building my own kingdom, not God's kingdom. And I want to make my name great. And let me just say that the heart of the gospel, when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to rest and reside and live and dwell in your life, you are no longer living for yourself, but you're living for Christ. Christ is the King of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we are no longer living for the glory of our name, but we are living for the glory of the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And that's the gospel turning Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, upside down. So, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, what you really see is a reboot. You see a restart in so many ways. It's as if God goes back to Genesis 1 and 2 and says, let's get this back on track. Let's do it through a promise that I will keep, a promise that I will uphold, a covenant relationship where I say to a certain man, I will be your God, your people will be my people. This we call the Abrahamic covenant. And here's what Scripture says in verse 1. Now listen. Now the Lord said to Abram, God is speaking again. Speaking to his creation, much like he did in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And he says to Abram, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You probably discussed in your connect groups this morning, if you were able to make it, that this was a huge step of faith for Abram. To leave everything that he knew was to leave his security, to leave his family. And so the text is telling us that God called Abram out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, to go into the promised land. But he doesn't tell him that. He says, this will be a land that I will show you, the first of many promises. That word go is an imperative command. And so the imperative command causes Abram to question, do I believe this? Is this God who is calling me to go out from my people, to leave what I know, to leave what I am secure and comfortable with in my culture, my family, and to go to a new land that I will show you? Now, I want to ask this question because I think it's critically important to understanding Abraham as a figure in the story. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he was good? Because he was righteous? Because he earned it? Because he deserved it? He chose Abraham out of his sovereign choice. It was God's sovereign choice of Abraham. Because when you go back and you read Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, listen to what this says about beloved Abraham and his family. When they lived beyond the Euphrates, they served and worshiped other gods. Abraham, when God found him, was an idolater. He served and worshiped other gods, which tells us what? God is not looking for the righteous. He's looking for sinners in need of redemption. We don't have to clean ourselves up and be perfect and presentable in the sight of God. God took a man, a flawed man, a sinful man, and made promises through him in order that he might redeem the world. Because it's not but a few more verses when Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt. What does he do? He lies about his wife, says to Pharaoh, she's my sister. God brings a plague against Egypt, and Pharaoh calls in Abram and says, hey, what did you do? Did you lie to me? So here is Abram, who in a few chapters will take matters into his own hands with the promise of having this offspring, this child, and he will get Sarah to give him Hagar, and he will have a child by Hagar because he wants to take matters into his own hands and fulfill God's promise himself. So don't put Abraham on a pedestal. Abraham is a man in need of redemption just like the rest of the world. Now, the greatest question that comes after Genesis 3 is this, and it had to be on the minds of those who were living and at this time understood Genesis 3. Listen, where will the promised seed come from? If you were here last week, we spent a great deal of time on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it clearly says there that an offspring is coming from Eve who will defeat the serpent, who will strike his head. And so as every character gets introduced in the Bible, you are asking that question, oh, is it going to be Noah? No, it's not going to be Noah. Oh, is it Abraham? No, it's not Abraham. Well, then who is it? Because what you're going to find in Scripture is that all of these who are raised up and talked about are sinners. Now, I could come here this morning and say, man, you need to be like Abraham. You need to be obedient like Abraham. You need to follow God's vision like Abraham. But what am I going to say when I get down to Abraham and Sarah in Egypt? Oh, no, you don't need to be like Abraham. You don't need to be like Abraham. So we're not moralizing the characters of the Bible, but we're saying that God, listen, is able through His sovereign providence to work His plan of salvation through flawed and sinful individuals until He gets to the Jesus in the New Testament. So it's really important that we grasp that concept. Now here's the promise. Is Abraham the one? Is Abraham the righteous seed who will undo what Adam did? And as you think about that promise and you think about the fulfillment of what that might look like, let's look at these precious promises. The first thing he says is, I will show you. That's verse 1. The second thing he says is, I will make of you a great nation. There's God creating again. I will bless you. Now, this is really interesting. Five times in these three opening verses, blessing or a concept of blessing is used. All right? You go back and you study Genesis 4 through Genesis 11, and you will find the word curse five times. Five times from Genesis 4 to Genesis 11, curse, 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 curse. And it's just reminding us that we are under sin's curse, sin's judgment, sin's condemnation. The earth is under sin's curse. We are under sin's curse. There's death and decay and disease in the world now because of sin. And then in verse 12, verses 1 through 3, God says, bless, 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 bless. What is he doing? He's going back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And he's saying, I'm going back to my original intention for this world. My goal in creation was to bless, not curse. And so through Abraham, the blessing and the promise of blessing is reunited and put back with the original intention of the Creator. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So he's making, which is creating, and he is blessing, which means that God is pouring out his provision and protection on his creation. I will bless you. Now make your name great so that you will be a blessing, not just for yourself, but for others. That's the key part of the verse. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a picture of God restoring his fallen creation. God says, I will make. What did God do in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? He created a people for himself. He says, I will bless. This is a God who blesses his creation with his own presence and protection and provision. Okay? So God's blessing is now here in the promise. God's creative power is here in the promise. And he's saying to Abraham that you as a people will be identified as my people. That's God's original intention for us, that we would be known as the people of God. God having a people who completely and totally belong to Him. That's the goal. That's why God created in the first place. So our identity is in the fact that we are God's people and we are marked by God's blessing. But now we see there's a mission. And that mission goes back to the original intention of creation, that creation would be a blessing for all. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is blessing us to bless the nations. So here you see the heart of a missionary God. God has a heart to reach the nations. Our role in the Great Commission is, as the church, as the people of Christ, is to spread His great name to the ends of the earth. And it starts back here in Genesis chapter 12. I don't think we would look at Genesis 12 that way if we didn't see all of this fitting together with its conclusion in the New Testament. I'll show you that in just a minute. So we are the people of God, and we are called to be the instruments of God's blessing according to this promise. There's three things I want you to think about to kind of help tie this together. Three entities, if you will. You can write these down if you're taking notes. People, land, and blessing. People, land, and blessing. You say, why do you say that? These three entities will consume the rest of the Bible. We will always be talking about a people. We will always be talking about a land. And we will always be talking about a blessing. All right? People, land, and blessing. So let's think and start with Adam. Adam. Going back to Genesis 1 and 2. People. So God created man. Genesis 1:27. God did not have to create man, but He did create man. And He created him in His image. And He told the man that He wanted with his wife for them to be fruitful and to multiply. In other words, expand and grow. And so you see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, this beautiful picture of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and living with God in this perfect paradise. So God creates people in His image and tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. Land. What land does Adam get? He gets the Garden of Eden. He gets the Garden of Joy. He gets to dwell, live, and rest with God Himself in the Garden of Eden. It's a place to dwell with God and enjoy God. It is a gift. It is a grace. And God says it is good. Okay? So you got people, you got land, and then here's the blessing of Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. God as protector and provider means that to be blessed by God speaks of experiencing His goodness and enjoying His presence and being at rest with God. So what is it that we see in Abraham with regard to people, land, and blessing? All right, very first promise, I will make of you a great nation. This parallels what God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply the earth. In fact, when you get over to Genesis 15:5, He tells Abraham that his offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. In other words, He is going to make Abraham's seed spread and grow. And let me just tell you this. Going back to Genesis 3:15, the promise of the offspring, the promise that the seed or the son of Eve is going to come and defeat the serpent. Why do you think the Bible is filled with pages of genealogy after genealogy after genealogy? Because the seed is what they're searching for. The seed is what they're waiting for. And with every prophet and with every king and with every priest, in the back of their minds, they're wondering, is this the one who was promised? And we know from Scripture that the one who is promised to come is going to come out of this lineage. We know that because when we go to Matthew and we go to Luke, guess who shows up in the genealogy at the very beginning? Abraham. So the connection between what God is recording in Genesis 12 and the promise of the nation and the promise of the people is connected directly with what God is doing in bringing Jesus into this world through this promise made to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Genesis 12 promise. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. So here is what he said. God is making of you a great nation. He is recreating his people for himself and for his glory. All right, land. We know that Abram is called to go to the promised land. He never enters into the promised land, by the way. In fact, none of the patriarchs enter into the promised land in the book of Genesis. We know that happens later in Joshua. And so, but God gave him a vision and a command and said, this is where we are going, a promised land, a land where you can dwell with God and enjoy God, a land that you will be shown, Abram. And then blessing. Blessing. And in you, verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a huge promise. Amen. Every family, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, what is the blessing of God? The blessing of God is God's care, God's love, God's grace in providing for and protecting his creation. This is nothing less than God's favor. What God is saying through this promise to Abraham is that through your lineage, through your offspring, there is a great blessing for all the families of the earth who will experience my goodness and experience my rest and experience dwelling with me forever in glory. Amen. That's coming. So that's Adam, that's Abraham. Now let's bring it into the New Testament. Jesus. Jesus and people. What is Jesus doing in establishing people, establishing disciples? And I'm going to go back to what we studied, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to hear this. Peter says to us, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, listen to this, but you are a chosen people. That fits perfectly with God's choice to create Adam, God's choice to grow Abraham into this great nation. And now he's saying that through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, through the new birth, I am creating a family that belongs to me, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, do you see how now when you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you can't get away from Genesis 12? It's as if Peter was reading Genesis 12 while writing 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Land. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 to the disciples? He said, I'm going away. Thomas is freaking out about it. What do you mean you're going away? You know where I'm going. And where was he going? to prepare a place for you. Amen. Ever thought of that before? What did God do when He created the Garden of Eden? He prepared a place where He could be worshipped and enjoyed. What did God do when He established Abraham and made the promise to him? He established a promised land. A land that we'll soon discover is flowing with milk and honey. A land that is amazing. And God's like, I want to dwell with you. I want to live with you in that land. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what does He promise? I will come back and I will get you and I will take you there so that we can be together forever. Amen. Folks, people, land, and blessing will drive the rest of the story of the Bible. You look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, okay? Here's what Jesus says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am, okay? That's the goal of redemption, that we are restored back with God, dwelling with Him in His presence, which is why Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says about the new heaven and new earth, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus came to dwell with us so we could go and dwell with God. And the only way we can dwell with God is if we experience the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. It is right for us to look forward to heaven. In this earth, on this earth, in this earth, we are preparing ourselves for the dwelling place of God for all eternity. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us, but we won't need the indwelling Spirit when we get to heaven because God's presence will be there and we will fully enjoy Him as we were intended to in creation. And then you think about the blessing of Jesus. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, Terry introduced a song, Knowing You. It's a song that I sang many years ago at a Promise Keepers rally in Knoxville. And that song says, knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. The blessing of God is knowing the Savior. The Savior who is redeeming the creation through His work on the cross so that all God's blessings are brought to us through Jesus Christ. Go home this afternoon and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is yes in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is gathering a people. Jesus is preparing a place for us to dwell. And Jesus is blessing the nations because what does He say? Go therefore, make disciples, teaching them. Go to the nations, let them know the gospel. Let them know who I am. This is a missionary God. A God who says to Adam, to Abram, through Jesus, we are blessings to the world. All right, I promised you Galatians 3. I told some of our teachers Wednesday night, that at our prayer meeting, and by the way, we do have prayer meeting on Wednesday night after dinner. I'd love for you to come and be a part of that and come to Taco Bar this Wednesday night. That's hard to beat. $5 for a taco bar. I'm there with bells on. All right, sidebar there. Galatians 3, I told them, I said, I don't think you can teach Genesis 12 without seeing its fulfillment in Galatians 3. So some of you may have gotten to this verse, others of you maybe not, but it is mind-blowing when you read this. He's talking about justification by faith, or keeping the law, or works of the law. And of course, Paul is always going to come down on the side of the right side, which is we are justified by faith. And Abraham is one of the first examples of someone who believed by faith, was justified by faith, was credited by faith. And you'll get to that in Genesis 15. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked somebody else this week. Are you the offspring of Abraham? And there are people who would say, no, of course not. I'm not Jewish. Abraham's the father of the Jews? No. Okay. Galatians 3 tells us powerfully, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If we have faith, we are walking in the same promises that Abraham walked in. And the scripture, I'm in verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, watch this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That's staggering. Amen. And here's why. Go back to Genesis 12 and show me the word gospel. It's not there. What could he possibly be talking about? Is the gospel not a promise that an offspring will come, and through that offspring, through that death, burial, and resurrection, he will be a blessing to all the world? Amen. You see, we get a connection here. I read that and I thought to myself, how can that be? That's amazing. In different language, in different terminology, God was making the same promise that is ours in Christ through the gospel. God in Christ is making a people that belong to Him. God in Christ is preparing a place for us to go. And God in Christ is blessing us to reach the nations with the good news that Jesus saves. You see that? He preached. The Scripture preached. You see that verse 8? The Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jump over to verse 15. Same chapter, Galatians 3:15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham, verse 16. And to his offspring, singular. One offspring. Say, where do you read that? It's in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, watch this, who is Christ. Who is Christ? Beware if you are one of those individuals that says or has been taught wrongly, I don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament is passed away. I'm going to make a statement. You can't understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. Amen. You see how this is fitting together? Paul in Galatians is assuming that you and I have read Genesis 12 and we know it. And here the promise is fulfilled in Christ. So listen, When you're reading Genesis chapter 12 and you're reading about Abraham, you're getting excited because you know where it's headed. This is going to be fulfilled in our Savior. And by the way, you are the seed of Abraham. Read the last verse of the chapter. It's amazing. And if you are Christ's, then you are what? Abraham's offspring. Wow. Heirs. Whew. Heirs according to promise. What God promises in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills in the New. God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. So if I am Abraham's offspring, I better pay attention. Right? I better pay attention to the unfolding promises of God to Abraham. Because I am related by faith in the offspring of Jesus Christ. And because I'm related, I belong. And because I belong, I have an identity. And because I have an identity, I have a future. And because I have a future, I can be a blessing. God in heaven, what a great time to look at your word and be in awe. And to really fall on our faces and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a plan. Redemption was not haphazardly put together. It was planned. It was intentional. It was perfectly executed in Jesus Christ. And Father, if nothing else today, would you through this study begin to warm and stir our hearts towards your word. Father, some of the emails and the texts that I got this week has just encouraged my heart that said, my desire to study God's word is stronger now than it's ever been. Because we want to see the glory of the Lord in the pages of Scripture. Your plan, your power, your execution, no matter what we threw at you. Whether we turned our faces up at you and said we want to be our own God. Whether we built our own tower and called it our own kingdom. God, nothing stops your saving purposes. And God, we can say with confidence today, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, you are not finished, but you will push us to the goal, to the finish line, where finally, this old world of sin and this old world of separation will be replaced with perfect rest and perfect peace. I don't know where you are spiritually today, but here's what God's word says. Only Jesus Christ can save you. I hope you see that. I hope you believe that. I hope you are able and willing to confess that only Jesus saves. Only he is the one who fulfilled the promises of Genesis 12 to make you into his child. That he would say to us in John's gospel that to as many as receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gives them the right or the privilege to become the children of God. That through faith and repentance today, you can become a child of God. You don't have to live under sin's curse and under sin's condemnation and under sin's separation, but you can be reconciled to God today through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for your sins and mine. Do you know him? Do you want to know him better? And if you've never repented and trusted and believed and surrendered, oh, would you do that today? Father, take this time. I have done my best to try to lift Jesus up and show Him as the fulfillment and the Redeemer and the great King and Kingdom He is building in and through us. God, what a blessing to know Him and to make Him known. Father, help us to see that today and to fall on our faces afresh and anew and to rededicate ourselves to this Christ who is our yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.